Well, good evening, everybody. It's a Thursday night. We got Pastor Aaron Powers here with us from Gate City Church of God over North Carolina on Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries tonight. And been a blessing having you up here, brother. Glad to have you tonight. Welcome.
Glad to be here tonight. And tonight I want to talk to us about the keys of revival. We're starting revival in our building tomorrow night, but I think that revival can start with us and inside of us. Revival doesn't have to be just a one-time thing on the calendar. Revival needs to start within our hearts. Tonight, before I preach, I know that Brother Tim is on the line. I'm going to ask Brother Tim to bring us a song, and I might sing one too, but I'll ask Brother Tim to bring us a song. Brother Tim? If you're still there, if you're still trying to get up, that's fine. Let me go ahead, and I'll sing a song while I'm waiting for you to come up.
Sure. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you now. I'll go ahead.
Okay.
If you're ready, we'll go ahead and let you do it, and then I'll sing a song.
Amen, brother. Apologies, everybody.
No worries.
If you don't care much about him or the things he's done for you, just what you take for granted, you don't believe it's true. If the blood he shed on Calvary won't melt your heart of stone, then please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He could be your dear Savior. He could be your closest friend. While at your door he's knocking, you would only let him in. He can be your strength, courage, when you feel so all alone. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He's the rock of my salvation. He's my refuge from the storm. In sorrow, he's my comfort. He's the reason I was born. He's the one I can depend on when all my friends are gone. So please don't criticize him. He's a rock I'm leaning on. Oh, friends, please don't criticize him. He's a rock I'm leaning on.
Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. That's the truth. Jesus is my rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about himself. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Tonight I also want to sing a song. And I really do... I want to sing a song about something that's very dear to my heart, and that's prayer. And this is an old song, but I want to tell you that if we don't pray, it's going to cause issues between us and our Lord. So this song is about prayer. It's a song that I sing a lot when I'm trying to get in an attitude of worship and prayer, and maybe I'm having a difficult time because of whatever reason, but this song is one I sing a lot when I need to pray, when I need to get along with the Lord. It's an old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? Jesus knows your every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Again, I want to sing that first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about the keys of revival. Apologize for a scratchy throat tonight. Pollen is really in the air, and thanking God for a rainstorm that just come through with some liquid sunshine to help move that pollen out of the air. But please excuse my scratchy voice. Tonight I want to go to the text for this sermon is found in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 for the keys of revival. This is a true story of a young king, King Josiah. Josiah was raised in an ungodly home. He was his evil and idolatrous father, Amon, was assassinated when Josiah was 8 years old. So Josiah inherited the throne when he was 8 years old. Do you remember what you were like when you were 8 years old? Can you say irresponsible? Can you say immature? Yeah, we pretty much were. Now think about this in context. Josiah, at 8 years old, was made ruler of a country. If you would have made me president at 8 years old, president of the United States at 8 years old, I would have declared that schools could only have recess and nothing else. I would have decreed that from that day forward, no kids would ever have to eat vegetables, especially that spinach junk in the lunchroom. I would have signed into law with a large printed signature, of course, that kids did not have to have bedtimes. I would have decreed that girls had to stay away from boys to avoid cooties. I would have ordered that the circus came to town. It would be a national holiday, that we'd have Christmas 5 or 6 times a year, and that dessert would be served in school cafeteria 3 times a day. Well, you get my point. You see my point. An 8-year-old is in no way ready to be the king of a nation. When I was 8 years old, I couldn't even remember where I left my bicycle, let alone think about the affairs of state. So when Josiah was raised after his father died by Hilkiah, the priest, and his family until he was ready to be king, the affairs of the state were left to the palace officials while Josiah grew up. And it was probably because he was adopted by Hilkiah and raised in the priest's home that he developed a love for God. Yes, Josiah was a king, but he was not only a king, he was also an adopted PK, a priest kid, not a preacher's kid, but a priest kid. Now, the spiritual and moral condition of Judah continued to decline, and northern Israel had already been carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and God had plainly told Judah that the same would happen to them if they didn't repent. Yet the kings and the people of Judah ignored God's warning, went on like the people in Noah's day, over and over and over. At age 26, King Josiah ordered that money be collected for the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem, because it had fallen into disrepair after many years of neglect. During the remodeling project, Hilkiah, the priest, the high priest, found a copy of the first five books of the Bible and immediately sent it to King Josiah. The first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch or the books of the law, was an essential in the life of the Jewish people at the time, and unfortunately, nobody had read it for years. They'd become like the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, who never allowed the Bible to be read in the language of the people. So for the first time in his life, this godly king heard the word of God read to him. And what was his response? He tore his robes, he humbled himself, and he wept in the presence of the Lord. And then he sent his officials to find a prophet to inquire of God what they should do. His officials were able to locate for him a prophetess named Huldah. And her message from the Lord confirmed that God was indeed going to bring disaster upon the people and the land, but he would give Josiah peace during his reign because he had a responsive heart when he heard the word of the Lord read to him. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3 reads this way. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and when the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with him, and the priests and all the prophets and all the people, and both small and great, and he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What happened? Revival came. The people recommitted their hearts and lives to the Lord. And as a part of this renewal, King Josiah set about ripping down pagan altars, burning occultic shrines, and killing occultic priests. He removed the vile articles made for Baal and Ashtaroth from the worship of the temple grounds. He tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were located in the temple of God. Can you imagine that these things were going on in God's house? And Josiah couldn't stand it, so he cleaned house. Praise God. The king cleaned house. The last thing Josiah did was reinstitute the observance of the Passover. Not only had the Bible been neglected, but they even neglected to observe the primary Jewish holiday, which was Passover. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 22 says, "Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and Judah, has any such Passover been observed." Listen, it's been 750 years at this point since the Jews had celebrated the Passover in this way. This would be the equivalent to the Christian church not celebrating communion for 750 years. Wow. Listen, Josiah was a godly king. He wasn't going to let this kind of junk hinder the worship of God. And he said, it is said of him, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like unto him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Through the acts of one righteous man, a nation was able to be given a reprieve from sure destruction at the hands of a fierce and angry God. There's many examples in our history where acts of one person changed the course of history. I found a list of people who changed the world on the Biography Channel website. There were 100 people mentioned, and I'm going to say just a few. Number 99 was Henry Ford, and most of you will appreciate his work of making sure that the automobile became affordable and reliable for the common man. Number 97 was Orville and Wilbur Wright, who, of course, put us in flight. Number 92 was Elvis Presley. There's one of my favorites. changed forever the face of music, modern American music. Number 67, Albert Einstein, probably one of the most brilliant men that's ever lived. Number 30, Charles Darwin, who came up with his crazy ideas of evolution, which I don't particularly care for, but he did change the world. Martin Luther was number 19. Now, I think about that. Martin Luther did change the world. He absolutely and unequivocally did. He separated the Catholic Church and not in an attempt to break it down, but an attempt to have spiritual renewal. And then you have number 10, Abraham Lincoln, who abolished slavery in the United States. And number one answer, the number one on the list of top 100 people that changed the world, Jesus Christ. Now, truly, before you die, your name could be on that list. It's up to you. But Jesus will always be number one. But you can change the world because of him. When you realize you can change the world, you're never going to be the same. Listen, if one righteous man can bring revival to a whole nation, imagine what a whole church full of spirit-filled believers can do to their city, to their state, to this nation, to this world, as we're going out through this world preaching the gospel all over the nation right now as I speak. Think about it, church. Jesus is number one on that list because all the events of human history hinges upon two pieces of wood and three nails. The Christ event. Look at the history of human events. B.C. means before Christ. A.D. means the year of our Lord. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord in Latin. Then they tried to change it and say common era. B.C. means before common era, and it was B.C.E., before common era, and after common era and all that, common era and before common era. And I told him, I said, that doesn't change my effectiveness at all. Before common era just simply means before Christ entered, and common era means Christ entered. So anyway, that's fine with me. It still hinges on the Christ event, no matter what you call it. So Jesus will always be number one on that list of people that change the world. But what can we do? What can we do? What can we learn from the revival of King Josiah's life? Well, there are six keys to revival. Number one, the conditions for revival must be present. The Jewish society of the day in which Josiah lived had sunk into the lowest levels of morality and depravity, and God was ready to destroy them. Looking around our society today, we are forced into the same conclusion. This year, in the last few years of the United States, 2.2 million people will die, and it's more than that this year. Research suggests that a little less than two-thirds of these people will go to hell because they do not profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Only 35% of the U.S. adult population believe they will go to heaven when they die because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Yet 9 out of 10 Americans, which is 88%, which are 90%, almost 9 out of 10, 88%, consider themselves to be Christians. In America, half of all adults who attend Protestant churches on typical Sunday mornings are admittedly not Christians. These people who attend church regularly yet do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior have typically been attending church an average of 10 years or longer. But it seems that born-again Christians think that and behave no differently from non-Christians in our modern American pagan culture. George Barna's research group examined 131 different measures of attitudes, behaviors, values, beliefs, concluded that in the aspects of lifestyle where Christians can have their greatest impact on the lifestyles of non-Christians, there are no statistically significant differences between the two segments. Startlingly, 61% of Americans say there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit, and about the same number says there's no such thing as the devil, including professing Christians. Now, follow the logic here. Only one out of every four adults, and even fewer teenagers, believe there's such a thing as an absolute moral truth. The Bible is relegated to nothing more than a book of riveting stories and helpful suggestions. Without absolute moral truth, there can be absolutely no right or wrong. Without an absolute right or wrong, there's no such thing as sin. Without sin, there can be no such thing as judgment, no such thing as condemnation. Without condemnation, there's no need for a Savior. I could go on and on, but I think you're getting the picture. America is in a spiritual darkness. If ever there was a time for revival, it is now. The conditions are present, and America is a harvest field. We need God in America again. We must rediscover the Word of God. Point number two. The Jewish people of King Josiah's day not only didn't read the Bible, they'd even misplaced it. They didn't even know where it was. Now, most everybody on this line, or hopefully everybody listening by phone, knows how to get a hold of a Bible. Thank God for the Gideon Society that puts Bibles in every hotel room. And I was told by one hotel clerk that the number one item stolen from a hotel is a Bible. and he's glad for it, because if a person steals a Bible, they certainly need it. And those Bibles are typically free anyway, because the Gideons will repay them and restore them. But most everybody that's listening can tell me where their Bible is. If not, in this day and age in which we live, you can easily get a Bible app on your phone. Respectfully, I tell you that if you don't know where your Bible is, it's been too long since you last read it. Do you know that the average Christian spends more time watching television in one night than he or she spends reading the Bible in an entire week, and some even an entire month? When everybody knows that where they left their television set, but nobody knows where they left their Bible, then there's something wrong. Listen, spiritual decline occurs when God's word is denied or neglected, and revival comes when his word is heard, understood, and applied. The Bible and spiritual vitality are inseparable. And I want to make something perfectly clear right up front to you today. As a preacher, I want to move you out of your comfort zone. And that's a good thing, because soldiers of the cross cannot afford to get comfortable. Otherwise, the enemy will catch us off guard in a surprise attack and seriously wound us. So if you feel me pushing you outside of your comfort zone, don't get mad at me. Instead, rejoice, because you're growing and getting stronger in the faith, and that's where revival begins. You see, with that being said, the Bible is the most powerful tool of revival, and it's the most powerful tool in your arsenal against the devil. As the book of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Lord of God, for the word of the Lord is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts of intents of the heart. All right. When we're preparing for revival, we got to get back to the basics, and we got to get back in the book. We got to start reading the Bible again. I want to tell you that I've spent some time watching a lot of nature shows. I like National Geographic. There used to be a show that come on years ago, and I'd watch them show these lions that would come out, and they would watch these herds of animals, usually wildebeest, and they would attack the ones that always separated from the herd. Now, I'm not telling us that we need to have a herd mentality as Christians, but I am saying we need to get in the body, and we need to stay in the body. We need to get in the Word of God, and we need to stay in the Word of God. When we begin to separate from the Word of God, and when we begin to fall away from the Word of God, then we're in trouble, church. If we separate from the Word of God, we are in trouble. Because that's when we get weak. That's when we get defenseless. That's when the enemy jumps upon us and takes advantage of us. Number three, we must fall under conviction for our sin. What did Josiah do after the Bible was read to him? He tore his clothes, he humbled himself, and he wept. This is an act of repentance, the contrition of heart, and a true confession of sin. Josiah did what everyone who experiences revival does. He wept over the condition of his wicked soul and the souls of his people. And he fell under the conviction of sin, and even though he was already a godly man, because of the corporate sin of the nation. Josiah's revival started when one man encountered the living Word of God. Listen carefully, church. We cannot have a mass revival without first having an individual revival. Each one of us individually must become broken and totally dependent upon God's mercy if we want to see revival sweep over us and over our land. We must get to the place where we have a broken and contrite heart, because God delights in you when you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of conviction of sin in your heart. And that's holiness at work in us. That's sanctification at work in us. Every revival throughout history has started with one or a few individuals confessing their sin before the Lord and seeking his forgiveness and to seek a change. So we must have a harvest field. We must have a word of God. And we must have a heart to search after God, of repentance. We must have a change. We must be humble. Wow. The Bible tells us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We must humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. The very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven when he was Lucifer and an archangel was pride. He said, I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will exalt myself above the Most High, and I shall be like God. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Wow. Pride goeth before fall. Once we are humbled, once we are humbled before God, once we are willing to tell God, I submit my will to you, I submit myself to you, I submit my heart to you, I submit my family to you, as for me and my house, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord, then we must seek after the Lord. Once King Josiah confessed his sin and the sin of his people, he immediately sent his men to find a prophet of the Lord and inquire of the Lord what to do next. His officials found the prophetess Huldah and prophesied that the judgment was coming. But because of King Josiah's response, because of his contrite heart, God promised to delay his impending judgment until after Josiah's reign. Like King Josiah, God needs seekers. I'm going to say this. I think the seeker-friendly gospel is one of the biggest fallacies in the world today. It's one of the biggest lies and one of the biggest perpetrations of horrific of sin that the devil is putting upon the church. The word of God has always been offensive. It's always been offensive. It's always been offensive. Listen to me. Sin is offended by the word of God. Seeker-friendly gospel tends to water down the message. It takes the boldness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it waters it down, and the seeker-friendly gospel is not gospel at all. It's not even the truth. The word of God is truth. His word is truth, and anything, any change in that truth, it's a lie. Paul said, if an angel of the Lord comes to you preaching any other gospel than that what we have preached, call him a liar. And that's exactly what we must do. But God wants us to be seekers after him. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about the seeker-friendly gospel. I'm talking about when we seek the face of God and not the hand of God. I was speaking to a group of students today, and the Spirit of the Lord moved on me and impressed me to say that too many times we have a laundry list of problems that we give to the Lord right before we go to sleep, and as soon as we give him this laundry list of things that we want from him, we begin to snore. We knock out. We're done. We're finished. It's fine. We've done our prayer time today. We've told God what we wanted and what we needed, and that's good enough. No, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He didn't say start off with what you have need of. God already knows what you have need of. Jesus told his disciples, take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall drink. For the Father knows. If he watches the sparrows, he's watching after you and me, surely. So what did Jesus teach us? How did he teach us how to pray? He taught us how to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start with a relationship. Start with the relationship of praise. Our God, our Father in heaven, holy are you, and holy is your name. Your kingdom is coming. Your will needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, after praise, thank you for giving us this day our daily bread. There's your need. There's your need. There's your prayer request. It wasn't a long, drawn-out, huge thing. God knows what you need. Now, he doesn't mind you asking. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't mind you asking him for the things you have need of. But he knows, and when you ask him, believe. Ask him and believe. Just ask him and trust him to take care of it. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's important. The Bible says when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you don't forgive when you're praying, you're not going to get your prayer through. Oh, you're just standing there spinning your wheels. When you stand praying, forgive, Jesus said in his prayer that he taught us how to pray. Forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. And this is throwback to Jesus' earthly great-great-great-grandfather, David, when he said, lead me beside the still waters. Restore my soul. Take me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Jesus is saying here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then you end with praise. Again, for thine is the kingdom. It's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, put this in perspective of earthly parents. I'm a daddy. If my son came to me and said, Daddy, give me this, give me that, give me the other, bye. I'm not going to give him anything he's asked for because it's been utter disrespect. But if he comes to me and says, Daddy, I love you. I have a need. Would you please help me? This is what I need. Daddy, I thank you for being a good daddy and for loving me. That's getting my attention, church. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be more inclined to get that boy what he's asking for. God's the same. Oh, no, preacher, God's not the same as us in that way. Well, actually, he's better than us in that way. You're right. He's better than us in that way. Jesus said, if you know being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Wow. So we must have the harvest field. We must have the Word of God. We must be humble to make a change. What else? We must seek after God. We must become desperate for the things of God. We need to fall on our faces and seek after the face of God. We must rediscover the prophetic ministry for which has been absent from our churches for so long. Listen, friends, God is near to us right now. The fact is that the Holy Spirit is hovering over us right now, preparing to meet us, preparing to pour himself into our lives. And indeed, times of refreshing are upon us, but it will never happen unless we take to heart the words of the prophet Isaiah to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he's near. In Isaiah 55:6, he's waiting on us to repent for corporate sin as well as individual sin. We must repent of our sin. Sin. What is sin? That's point number 5. What is sin? A Sunday school teacher once asked her class if anyone could give her the definition of sin. One little boy stood up and he said, it's an abomination in the sight of God and an ever-present help in time of trouble. Well, that's wrong, but it's kind of funny. But we, like the little boy, we sometimes want our cake and eat it too. People want to both repent of our sin and hold on to it at the same time, but it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. We have to become serious about repentance for our sin. Repentance means taking action to turn away from our sin. It's making a 180 away from sin. King Josiah realized how serious the sin of the people were. He immediately began to do something about it. He called everyone in Jerusalem together, read the word of God to them, and then he had an altar call. He recommitted his life, and he promised to uphold the covenant and the laws of God, and the people did the same. It would be good for us to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And how can we do it? How can we do that? How can we do it? As a part of King Josiah's repentance, he tore down the pagan altars. He killed the leaders of the occult. He reinstituted proper worship of God in the temple of God. How can we do it? We must tear down the altars that we've built for anything other than God. We must kill off anything that separates us from the love of God. We got to worship God. We got to pray. We got to meet at the house of God. The Bible tells us don't forsake the assembly as the manner of some is. Now, I realize that there are some people who cannot make it to church on Sundays or cannot make it to church on Wednesday because of the issues that they have with working. But these are, praise God for this line that we can call on. We can have church wherever we are. Praise God for that. This is the assembly. We are gathered together as believers. This assembly, praise God for this assembly. And we must take a time to examine, a careful examination of our hearts and our lives, get in the house of God, get in the worship of God. America needs to turn back to God. We need God in America again. I've said it again and again. We need God in America again. We must ask the Holy Spirit to identify our faults to us so that we can confess, so that we can repent, so that we can be clean from sin. There is nothing better and more conscious cleansing than to have a pure heart before God. We need God back in our country again. We may need to throw some physical stuff out that entices us to sin. We may need to clean the house like Josiah did. At a recent revival in a Christian college in Texas, the Spirit of God fell upon the students, and they began to publicly confess their sins, weep and wail on the altars of the chapel. This went on for 6 days. 6 days. And the speaker told the students to go to their dorm rooms and gather up anything that would cause them to sin. That night, they collected 6 lawn, and leaf bags full of alcohol, pornography, tobacco products, and other paraphernalia of sin and addiction. Praise God. You see, sometimes we got to get the sin out of the camp. Sometimes we got to separate ourselves and clean our house. America needs the voices of the children crying out to God today to repent and prepare for the day of the Lord. We are the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. We must rediscover our spiritual heritage. For King Josiah, this is the last point, the Jewish people, it was a reinstitution of the Passover celebration that sealed the change in them. The Passover celebration is significant because it served as a form of worship that reminded them that God had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. As they ate the Passover meal together, everything had a symbolic meaning. In fact, Passover meal points to Jesus as the ultimate Savior of the world, for he is our Passover lamb whose blood has been painted on the doorposts of our hearts. Because of his blood, we are free from the bondage of death and have life everlasting. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. He said, the thief cometh but for to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. But I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Wow. Remember, it was during the Passover celebration that Jesus gave his disciples instructions to celebrate communion. In the time of King Josiah, the Passover had been neglected for 750 years. The Passover had not been celebrated since the time of the judges. In the same way, the doctrines of the church fall into neglect when they're not practiced. There's a missionary from El Salvador recently told that 40% of the Assembly of God pastors there had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they began to pray for revival, and God supernaturally poured out his Holy Spirit upon them, and now they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, if we neglect the wonderful things of our rich Pentecostal heritage, if we neglect the wonderful aspects of our Christian heritage, such as water baptism and foot washing and Holy Communion and these things, if we and marriage celebrations and the celebration of homegoing services, and if we neglect these things, then we fail to pass them on to the next generation. We run the risk of losing our spiritual heritage altogether. Let's do everything we can to ensure the blessing of Pentecost continues upon us, because I believe in sanctification subsequent to new birth through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit. I believe holiness to be God's standard of living for his people. I believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to a clean heart and speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that as a denomination, the Church of God, we can never get away from these beliefs. The denomination which I'm a part of, the Church of God, out of Cleveland, Tennessee, that is our Pentecostal identity. If we do that, if this denomination does that, we've lost our identity. Well, now let's look at it personally. If we don't read our Bibles, if we don't pray, if we don't study, if we don't talk to God, then we're losing our Christian identity. I know where I've come from. I know my Pentecostal heritage. Now, when I'm talking about the Church of God, it was started by two Baptists, a Methodist, and a Quaker Bible salesman that laid the foundations of prayer and preaching and the gifts of the Spirit in operation at Coker Creek in the Shearer Schoolhouse in Murphy, North Carolina, that began a global phenomenon known as the Church of God with 7 million members worldwide. Praise the Lord for it. But if the Church of God, it's not the Church of God that saves me. It's Jesus that saves me. I appreciate the Church of God. I appreciate my denomination. But it's not the Church of God that saved me. It's not the Church of God that died for me. I can't understand how pastors will be so denominationally minded, yet they're in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they grow cold and indifferent. It wasn't the denomination that saved us. It's Jesus that saved us. It's not the name that's written on the church that matters. It's the name that's written upon your heart. Whether or not Jesus has taken your flesh, your heart of stone, and turned it into a heart of flesh and wrote his commandments on your heart. If you don't know it, the church itself, in Acts chapter 2, began with a revival of wind and fire. And if we want revival fires to be continued to be kindled in us, we must remember that these keys are absolutely essential. Should they not exist, we will not only not have revival in the local bodies, but we'll not have revival in our homes and in our hearts and in our countries. We must live in revival. Now, this is my absolute closing thought. Before something can be revived, it must be dead. If we're not living in revival, then we will die. And if we don't allow Christ to revive us morning by morning, then we're already dead. There's not much more dead than a dead Pentecostal church. I'll tell you that, church. And I'm a pastor in a Pentecostal church. There's not much more dead than the dead Pentecostal church. I've preached in churches, and I wanted to go out and check the sign to make sure I was in the right place. I've seen more response, good response, and to the message of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God, and different denominations. I've seen people respond, and sometimes it just boggles my mind. Now, I'm not preaching hard at anybody. I'm saying this in love. We need to be revived, every one of us. I need revival every day. Revival is not a once-a-year appointment on the liturgical calendar. The calendar of the church is not a one-time shot in the arm every year to get your battery recharged. We need our batteries recharged every single day. We got to keep in touch with the Holy Spirit who calls us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And it is through the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ that we come into that light. We have got to have relationship with God. The whole reason that God saves us is to have relationship with Him. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he forever separated himself from God until Jesus came and died upon the cross and died to restore that relationship with God. God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants to have a covenant relationship with you. Won't you accept Him today? If you tell me, Pastor, well, I'm a Christian, but I really have felt cold and separated from God. There have been times in my life that I've felt really separated from Him, and this is one of those times I feel like God's 100 miles away. Well, I'm glad you're listening, because God is here for you. And He wants to restore that fervor that you once had. If you're hearing you say, Pastor, I've never experienced that. I don't know. I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Praise God, you're listening, because you're also in the right place at the right time. You just hit the jackpot, because you're about to have the opportunity to inherit golden real estate. And I'm going to tell you about how to get that fervency and that fire in you. You're hearing you say, Pastor, I just want to draw closer to the Lord. I want to have a fire renewing in me morning by morning. Jesus said unto us, I'm glad you're here, because Jesus said unto us, if you drink the water that I shall give, it shall be a well inside of you. You have the opportunity now to have living water. You have the opportunity now to have fire and water at the same time. How can that be, preacher? Well, the baptism of water and Holy Ghost fire make Pentecostal steam. Praise God. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You have the right. You have the right now call upon Jesus for salvation. He will save you. He will. He will save your never dying soul if you call on Him. How do I know you have the right? How do I know you have the right? I know you have the right because He died to give you the right. Jesus died to give you the ability to call on His name for salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Romans 10 tells us the same thing. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So nice, God said it twice. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, preaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he said, this gift of Jesus Christ and this gift of baptism, it's for you and for your children, to as those that are far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you're called of God today to preach the word, you've got a fire that's been placed on you. God has called people to preach his word. Each and every one of us is an imperfect person. God uses imperfect people because that's all there is. That's all he's got to deal with. The only one perfect man that ever was, that killed him, crucified him, and he rose again. So his perfection allows us to have his righteousness, which sets us in right relationship with God. If you don't know him today, or if you're cold and indifferent on him, or if you say, Pastor, I just want to be closer, let's pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you today, save my soul. Forgive me of my sin. I renounce all false gods, false ideas, false teachings, bad language, bad habits, bad lifestyles. I renounce it all. I realize, Lord, that I have failed you. I realize, Lord, that I've grown cold on you. Please forgive me. Put me in right relationship. Let me seek your face every day that I live. I'll be your servant, and you'll be my God. And today, I am saved. Now, if you prayed that prayer in your minute, we have literature available for you. Please call and let us know that you prayed that prayer. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So call on somebody. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. May God bless you and put you in a spirit of revival every day from this day forward. In the lovely name of Jesus, we ask and plead. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. But like Pastor Aaron said, if you prayed that prayer, you'd like to talk to someone, or you didn't and you wish you had them, you want to talk to someone either way, you need somebody to pray with you, also have some literature to send you, you can call 816-729-6649, or you can write us at P.O. Box 136, Bait City, Missouri, 64011. Have any questions about anything, if you need some CDs or questions about other messages from Pastor Aaron or other speakers, you can call or write those numbers. I'm also going to give you the number to this playback so you can pass this on to a friend or listen to it again anytime you'd like. And this is 712-432-0469. With an access code of 532-136, and this will be recording number 173. Thank you for joining us here at the Stand of Hands of God, Highway Ministries. God bless.